I've got some object lessons this morning in my little bag. I'm not advertising, but I sure like that place. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word, please? From Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Father, we need you to give us your spirit, otherwise we're captive to our distractions, to our filters, to my own opinions. Set us free to see you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. It's really, really good to know about someone. It's another thing to really know someone. Can you agree? In a week from Tuesday, Kathy and I are joining 22 others on a journey to the Holy Land. It's my first time, Kathy's first time. Pretty cool. I wish you all could come. That would be so fun, just to invade the Holy Land as a church. Our team knows some things about the people of the Holy Land. We've studied about, well, let me just show you some of the things I've been doing. Been reading about them. I've got my Christian guide to the Holy Land. But I've also been reading a Palestinian guide to the Holy Land and a Jewish guide to the Holy Land. And most favorite of all, I've got maps. Oh, I love maps. Anybody else love maps? Oh my gosh. I'm already there in my mind. I got my itinerary all marked out and every step we're going to take. And of course, it's going to go just as planned, right? For those of you who have traveled. And then most favorite is a topographic map. Like, this is ultra cool. You need to see this. So, I know about the Holy Land. Our team knows some things, let's say that, about the Holy Land. I've also been poring over a variety of news sources, boy, from the Middle East, on what's happening in the Middle East, and that's fun. God willing, when we return on July 5th, we'll actually begin to know. We'll have begun to actually know the people of the Holy Land. That's our prayer, is that we will move from knowing about to knowing. You know, it's good to know about God. It's very good. But knowing about God is incomplete. This prayer from Paul, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know about him. Did he say that? He said, so that you may know him. Can you say that with me? So that you may know him, this infinite God. But how can we humans know about God? Seriously, think about it. Recall your first view of the Grand Canyon when you stepped out to the viewpoint for the very first time. Can you see that? Feel the breeze? See the expanse? The colors of the rocks? Let's just assume it's also sort of sunset time, so you see the colors. And then imagine turning around and sketching that. How inadequate your sketch would be compared to reality. Or for those of you like me, just imagine the aroma and the experience of the brewing of the first cup of coffee in the morning. Can you smell it? Can you hear the gurgles? It just like draws you out of like a ghost to that place. Now imagine trying to write a paper on that experience. Or imagine going to the National Gallery and seeing a beautiful masterpiece of art, staring at it, and then trying to describe it to a friend back home. or hearing a beautiful symphony and trying to hum it. My point is, our language containers are so very limited to carry the weight of reality of human experience. They're just so small. How much more limited are my language containers for containing the reality of God? God is infinite. God is transcendent. God is immortal and holy. And we are finite. We are earthbound. We are mortal and sinful. Just as our eyes can't even take the sun, a glimpse of the sun for more than a second, how can we take in the reality of God? And how dare I stand here and talk about him with you? You can now go because I've created a futility. My point is, apart from God, we can't know God. Does that make sense? We are so small in our vision. So I have some immensely good news. God desires to be known. He desires to be known more than you desire to know him. Isn't that amazing thing about God? God loves to be known and to make himself known. God is bent over backwards to accommodate himself to our human limitations. God chose to create this universe and then enter the world of humanity in the story of Israel and in the Jesus story, climaxing and continuing by the Spirit in the church. And in Ephesians, Paul's letter, it's all about how God desires to make himself known to all humanity through his church until all heaven and earth are united under Christ. Isn't that good news? That's amazing that God has invaded our story to make himself known. That alone causes me to want to worship. And so I want to invite you to turn to your smartphone Bible, your pew Bible, because I don't want you to take my word on this. I want you to see it. And go to the New Testament, and you'll see the letters of Corinthians. Take a right turn, two stops to the right, and you'll be at Ephesians, and I'll wait. We believe in the Bible here, right? Ephesians 1. This is an amazing opening to this grand letter on God's purposes for all humanity through the church. I'm going to fill in a little gap there. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Walnut Creek, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And he continues with this litany of praise for what God has done in Christ. Look at the verbs that follow. He chose us in Christ. He adopted us in Christ. He redeemed us in Christ. He forgave us in Christ. He made known to us the mystery of his will in Christ, which is to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, which is Christ. He included us in Christ, verse 13. And he marked us in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And so we have this amazing, Paul just launches into praise as he's describing the work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says, for this reason, in verse 15. So he goes from praise to prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that what? You may know him better. Is that your heart's desire, to know God better? Because he wants to make himself known to you. That is really good news. In chapter 2 and 3, if you can continue to read, Paul proceeds to reach for language to describe the Father's grand purposes for all humanity and the central role of ordinary local churches in that grand plan. And then he breaks into another prayer in verse 14 of chapter 3, if you turn that way. Oh, I love that sound. The sound of digital pages turning. I kneel before the Father. For this reason, I kneel before the Father that he may strengthen you. By the way, that's a y'all. With power through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and so that you all may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the first two chapters of Ephesians, three chapters, are almost all praise and prayer with an embedded reality of a God who is both three and one. Paul doesn't try to explain the Trinity. He assumes the reality of the Trinity. He knows God as one in three, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and three in one. This reality is embedded not only in his prayers, but in the prayers of the entire New Testament and in the prayers of the language of the church through the ages, this reality of God. This sermon is a part of our summer series that kind of was provoked by Stump the Pastors and the questions we got. And one of them was, and we call this, glad you asked, nagging questions about life, faith, and the Bible. Today's question is, why Trinity? Why not mono-deity or quad-deity? Good question. And in room, in the parlor, afterwards, I'm going to answer that question. Theologians, philosophers, mystics, and ordinary Christians have wrestled for centuries to explain the Trinity. Of all the books written on the Trinity, if they were all piled up in one place, they would more than fill this sanctuary, I guarantee you. But I have some good news. You only need to read four pages. I highly recommend you to check out C.S. Lewis's tiny chapter on the Trinity in his classic, Mere Christianity. That chapter is called The Three Personal God. In those four chapters, he sums up all those books. I'm sorry, in those four pages, he sums up all those books like only C.S. Lewis can. That was an advertisement. But here's an excerpt from that chapter. And this is how theology started. People already knew about God in a vague way. Then came a man who claimed to be God, and yet he was not the sort of man you could dismiss as a lunatic. He made them believe him. They met him again and again after they had seen him killed. And then, after they had been formed into a little community, they found that God was somehow inside them as well, directing them, making them able to do things they could not do before. And when they worked it all out, they found they had arrived at the Christian definition of the three personal God. My point in this quote is that the ancient Christian tradition community did not invent the Trinity. The church described their experience of God, and when they stood back, they made their description simply as three and one and one and three. A perfect unity described in three distinct persons. One holy God revealed as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the church breaks out throughout the ages. Can you say it with me? Holy, holy, holy.
Holy.
Lord God Almighty. This mystery has been thankfully guarded through the ages in the creed we read last week, the Nicene Creed. And it's been narrated in the rhythm of the historic Christian year and the great hymns of the church. Think about how we celebrate the year as Christians. Let's go back to December. What season begins the first week of December? Advent, the season in which we enter into the story of Israel and the longings for freedom, the longings for redemption, the longing for shalom, and the great words of the Messiah bring us in to that longing. And also we hear the echoes of God's promises of a Redeemer, a Messiah, a King that's different than any other king. So we enter into the Israel story, which climaxes, of course, in the season of Christmas, in which we celebrate the fact that this God, infinite, eternal, immortal God, invaded a body and became the full God-man in our midst through Jesus Christ the Son. And in a season we tend to leave out, there's a season of Epiphany in January and following, when the church celebrates the ministry of Jesus Christ through his works and his words and his healings, bringing the kingdom of God. And then, starting with Ash Wednesday, what do we celebrate? The suffering of our Savior and what it means to follow a suffering Savior. And that leads us to what? Holy Week and Easter, when we go through that story again of a crucified and risen God. And 50 days after that, yes, last week, we celebrate that risen Jesus gave the Spirit. With the Father, he gave the Spirit to his church. And then the church decided in ancient days to take the day after all of that and call it Trinity Sunday, which is today. Around the world, the church celebrates Trinity Sunday. It's as if the church stood back from the grand narrative and said, wow, this God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all at one. And we just want to celebrate that God with a big exclamation point at the end of the big story. The story's not over until heaven and earth come together. You know that, right? We should invent a holiday for that, by the way. And so this is Trinity Sunday, and I get to preach on the Trinity. That's pretty cool. But here I want to bring to you some challenges. The revelation of God as Trinity is a huge challenge to the church, to human beings, because as stated earlier, we humans simply don't have categories or language for three in one. We don't have those categories. Therefore, we're tempted to invent a God that can fit into our limited cognitive and cultural containers. And throughout the history of the church, with every new culture, with every new reality of their cultural experience, the churches tended on its fringes to invent a version of the Trinity that fits into their small containers. Are you with me? Lord, please protect us from that. Please allow us to be who he is. So we really need to meet that challenge and that temptation. But the Trinity is also an amazing gift. The Trinity is a revelation of perfect love. Think about it. When we say God is love, we are declaring that God in his very being is a community of collaboration and love. In his very being. We don't have to wait till he loves us to call him love. He is love in his very being as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just meditate on that for a moment and the difference that makes. Because God's love for the world is like a generous overflow of the love that he has within himself as three persons. And all the love you and I are experiencing in God is an overspill. And we're just kind of taking it. God in his very being didn't need us to experience love. He has love in his very being. Are you with me there? And so when you experience love, the love of God, when the world experiences God's love, it's experiencing an overflow of the love that is God. This is profound. This changes my whole worldview. This changes my spirituality. Because to be created in an image of this God is to be created for relationship, for community, for collaboration. That we might be, in our community, an overflow of this to the world. That as the overflow of God spills into our community, may the overflow of that distinct persons yet one love overflow into the world. Amen? I'd just like to see that fountain spilling out in relational love. I believe that's God's will. So, what? I believe that to understand the Trinity, it's critical that we experience the Trinity. That's a reversal for a Western Enlightenment mindset. We cannot understand the Trinity apart from experiencing God as Trinity. For Paul, his first response to the revelation of God is not analysis, but praise and prayer. And that's where we get some of the richest language about the Trinity in all the scriptures, is in praise and in prayer. And so I want to invite you to enter in. Hear the invitation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to that communion of love. To find yourself invited to that table, where at that table there's deliverance. In that community of love, there's restoration, healing, reconciliation, unity. And then from that table, we're sent out in the world to spill over that reality of love. And one thing that's helped me greatly is just a simple prayer that has some hand motions, and so we all got to play, okay, on this. This is a simple practice of Christian spirituality. So, to sum up the Father's significant role in the Trinitarian community, the Father wills. Can you do that with me? The Father wills. He wills love. He wills righteousness. He wills holiness. He wills truth. He wills reconciliation and faithfulness and justice. He wills that reality. And the Son fulfills. Can you say it with me? The Son fulfills. So far, we've got the Father wills, and the Son fulfills. The Son brings all of that love willed by the Father, that righteousness willed by the Father, now salvation and truth and reconciliation and justice and faithfulness to an amazing fulfillment. Amen? It's all done in Christ. Think about that. Now, where's the Spirit in this circle? The Father wills, the Son fulfills, and the Spirit instills. He just instills that reality that Christ has done in the life of his community, and through that community, the Spirit pushes us into the world to bring that reconciliation. And so let's practice. Think about, for me, to be honest, praying the Trinity has come most, at least as a beginner, in times of desperation. It's like when I'm praying for a loved one to be saved. It's like, God, my brother-in-law or my sister-in-law or my cousin, they're a hard nut to crack. We need a full court press on this one. We need y'all to be on this. Are you with me? We need, Father, it is your will to save my brother. And Jesus Christ has fulfilled that and made it totally accessible to him. And Holy Spirit, would you please instill that in my brother? Because he's a tough nut to crack. We need the whole Trinity being in this operation. Think about this. For justice to be done in our community, when you read the stories, as we do on Fridays at noon, we read the newspaper and we just pray around the stories of pain and trauma that are going on right around us, and we feel so helpless. And just to know, the Father wills justice in this situation for this molested child. Amen? The Son has fulfilled that justice, and Holy Spirit, we need you to come now and instill that justice for this defenseless, oppressed child. We need a full court press on this one, God. Or a family member. We all have family members who need to be reconciled. We all know of couples that need to be reconciled, and we just feel so helpless to change it. Can anybody relate to that? The Father wills reconciliation. Amen?
He's made it clear, and the Son has fulfilled reconciliation in his very being and his work, his life, death, and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit wants to instill reconciliation in those relationships that we care so much about. And the Holy Spirit can do that because he's God. And so I want to invite you to take that thing that's on the table of your soul, that brokenness in your world, and invite the full court press. Invite the whole Trinity in on it. And if it's God, we need love. Father wills love in this situation. The Son completes and fulfills love in this situation. We need your Spirit to now instill love in this very situation. Are you with me? The Trinity is for desperation. That's where I start. That's where I've started in my spirituality of the Trinity is to come with my powerlessness. Let's pray together. Great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you that you are literally a full court press in your very being of community, love, righteousness, healing, restoration, forgiveness, wholeness, shalom. You've done it, and your Son has fulfilled it, and now we just ask that we would experience that today, that your Spirit would come now on this body of dear people in this room, and you would instill that reconciliation in their lives, in the lives of the ones they love. You would instill forgiveness in their lives, Holy Spirit. You would instill the reality of your justice and your holiness and your mercy and your faithfulness into our lives, Holy Spirit, because the Father's willed it, the Son's fulfilled it, and you, Spirit, just deliver it, would you now? And please deliver it into our world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen, amen.